in November. The Lord knew that I had a special heart for Nepal, so we got to go to Nepal. In fact, 2 weeks ago, Tom and Misty and Linda and I were in Pokhara, and I preached to 260 kids. It was an experience. Some of these kids talk about sleeping in church. There was a little three-year-old, and she was just nodding off every way conceivable. And I thought I better do something drastic. I didn't have a chest or anything to keep people's attention, so I used the ultimate way of keeping people awake in church. I called on my wife to start preaching. That got everybody's attention. And Linda and I feel so blessed to be here. And, you know, the Lord just provides for everything. We have a house. We're house-sitting, a little place in Gold Beach. And yesterday, there's a hill, a paved, beautiful country road with trees on either side that's going uphill. I'm sure the cardiorespiratory effect there will add 5 or 10 years to my life. And breathing this pure air, being surrounded with people that I have loved and have been loved, is just going to be a tremendous experience. So Linda and I are so happy to be here. And we even got the Heinrichs here. I don't know if it was the Salmon or the Schultzes that brought you, but we're glad you're here. And there's lots of friends here today, and new folks as well. God has been good to me. He's been good to you. But you know, life isn't always the same. And sometimes we go through very difficult experiences. And recently, I was reading a statement out of Patriarchs and Prophets, which said something about our little world is the lesson book of the universe. And I have kind of a different mind, and I thought, how could we teach anybody? How could we teach angels or other unfallen beings out there in the universe? What do we have to teach them? And then I got to thinking, those folks out there don't know about faith, because everything is facts. You know, we walk by faith and not by sight. They walk by sight. They see everything. And so I got to thinking, perhaps we down here on planet Earth are teaching angels, other beings in the unfallen universe, lessons about faith. And you might ask yourselves, what am I learning? What am I teaching about faith? And then that comes into our scripture for today. 1 Corinthians 4:9, the margin in the King James is beautiful. 1 Corinthians 4:9, I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle. Now there's the word for you, a spectacle, unto the world and to angels and to men. The margin for the word spectacle is theater. And did you notice the bulletin? You know, you have all of these people looking at one person and you're acquainted with the reality shows. We here on this earth are a reality show for the universe. And they're saying, did you see what Dale Hoy did? He fell 40 feet out of a tree, and he's here today. Praise the Lord. And everything is working. He can even catch salmon on the Chetco. It's amazing. And you know, he didn't give up. He hung on. And others of you have gone through experiences. And all of those experiences of life that we go through not only teach us, but they're teaching angels about faith. Now you say, Pastor Schultz, I don't know about all of this. Well, I have two examples for you today. The first one is from the book of Job. Okay, now you're going to have to, you have an advantage over me because I only have one hand here. So you'll be able to find the text probably as quick as I am. Job chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 12. What does Job teach us about faith? Job teaches us about resting in God's love in spite of loss, material loss, and also painful illness. In fact, even the loss of family. First, we're going to read Job 1, 6 through 12. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Well, what's Satan doing there? Well, he's a representative for planet Earth. What gave him the ability to do that? Well, Adam and Eve sold him the earth, the deed for planet Earth, traded it for a piece of fruit. Now, whether it was a mango or an apple or one of these fancy pears from Medford, I don't know. But it was a poor trade. So anyway, he's there. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, and it seems like a father praising his kids, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth. What's this escheweing? That's hating. One who fears God and hates evil. Okay, what's Satan say? Verse 9, Satan answered and he said, doth Job fear God for naught? Do you think he's being good just for that? No. Hast thou not made a hedge about him, about his house, about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands. His substance is increased in the land. In other words, Job is serving you because of what he gets. You're blessing him, so because you're blessing him, he serves you. It's kind of a circle of blessing. But, verse 11, put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath. He'll curse you to thy face. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, and only upon himself put not thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. You ever been blessed like that? You know, there are times in our lives when we are just blessed and blessed and blessed. And sometimes we say, well, Lord, when's the shoe going to drop? You know, we're going through all of the good times. Now, when's all the bad times going to come? Well, you know, the sad truth is we usually grow best when we're under trials and difficulties. And the people who are the sweetest Christians are the ones who have gone through the cruelest trials. And the people who are the bitterest people are also the ones who have gone through cruel trials. It has to do with our attitude, and Job, the book of Job, is here to tell us about the right attitude. Okay, so what does Satan do to poor Job? Verse 13. There was a day when the sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their elder brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them, took them away. Yea, they've slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only escaped alone to tell thee. Now this next word, verse 16, is extremely important. While. In other words, whenever Satan tempts and puts you through the ringer, it's just not one thing. Again and again and again and again. And so while he was yet speaking, that's very important because that happens to us. There came another. The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep, the servants, and consumed them, and I only escaped alone to tell thee. Again, while he was yet speaking, not even pausing for breath, there came another. The Chaldeans came out of the three bands and fell upon the camels and carried them away. Yea, slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, hang on, I got to turn the page. There came also another, and this is a sad one. Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in thy elder brother's house, Behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. It fell upon them. They're dead. And I only am escaped to tell thee. Can you imagine losing all of that in one day? It's incredible. And yet Job responds so beautifully. It's his response. It's a response of someone who is resting in God's love. Verse 20, Job arose, he rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and what did he do? Read the word. He worshiped. Now, usually that's not the reaction that most of us have when terrible things happen to us. But this is what he did. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, I don't know how many times I've worshiped God when I've gone through trials and difficulties. But it is the real response. Because he's the one who's in charge of all of these affairs of our lives. And if he is allowing some of these things to happen, that must have a purpose. Maybe he's trying to teach us something. And so worship is the right attitude as we wait upon God and we rest in his love. Okay, Satan's not finished with Job yet. He comes back in Job 2, verses 1 through 8. Again, there was a day when the sons of men came and present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them to present themselves before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? Maybe there's a gate or something, you know. Show your ID. Show your badge. Where are you a representative from? Okay, I'm from planet Earth. All right. And what you been doing? Well, I've been walking to and fro, giving people a lot of trouble. Okay. And then comes the bragging again. Verse 3, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and hates evil, and still he holds fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. See, that's the word there, without cause. Satan answered, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Put forth thine hand now, touch his bone, his flesh, he'll curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown, and he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. How many of you have ever had a boil? Ever had a boil? Yeah. My 2-year-old daughter, Rebecca, had a boil. She was just learning how to walk. And her boil was in the worst place for a 2-year-old who's learning how to walk. On her bottom. And it was a terrible thing because here's this little girl trying to learn how to walk and she'd fall down, and she'd land on her bottom, and she'd let out a terrific roar. And it was terrible. And you know, one boil can cause that much pain. Here's poor Job, and he is covered with boils, and he doesn't know anything to do. I don't know about the potsherds, scraping yourselves, nurses here in the congregation. Anyway, they didn't have antibiotics. I guess the ashes, maybe charcoal or something. But he's miserable. He's miserable. And still, he hangs on. And he hangs on in spite of even his wife giving him some suggestions. Here it is in verse 9 and 10. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. You know, that's one approach to real troubles, is just give it all up. But Job doesn't do that. He said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. He's not saying that she's foolish. She's just talking like a foolish person. There's a big difference. And then he asks the question, what shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In this all did Job not sin with his lips. An amazing thing. This man holds on, everything been taken, the only thing that he has left is his wife. And some friends show up later on, and they don't comfort him, and he doesn't have anyone, and yet he's resting in God's love. Now, I've heard it said that getting old is not for sissies. And the older I get, the more I think that that's true. And you know, I don't know what you're up against, whether it's chronic pain, this system or that system is giving way. You can adopt my philosophy and shave off your beard and cut your hair, and maybe you'll get along for a few more years. I don't know. But it's hard when you get older. And it's hard when you're sick. And it's hard when you're chronically ill. And it's hard when you don't have enough money. And it's hard when you have this happening and that happening. But I want you to think about what your response is teaching the universe and the angels, and maybe the congregation as well. Because Job, he had no idea what was going on behind the scenes, did he? He didn't know that there was like a little contest between God and Satan. He had no idea. We have no idea what effect our life makes on angels and unfallen universe. We have no idea. But I think we need to respond to all of these things like Job did. Okay, I've got another story for you. This is a story of Abraham, the father of the faithful. And the interesting thing is, he wasn't always faithful. Sometimes he didn't really believe. But it starts off, he's a young man, 75 years old, and God says, okay, this is Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Job shows us that faith is resting in God's love. Abraham's life tells us that faith means waiting. He's 75 years old. Verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And that was true. Jesus came from Abraham. Okay? So, but Abraham fails his first test. His first test is found in verse 10. There's no food. And he found out that there is a little bit of food in Egypt, and so he went down to Egypt, and Abraham was 75, how old was Sarah? At least in her 70s. And he says, wow, Sarah, you're a good-looking lady. Verse 10. Verse 11, it came to pass when he was come near to Egypt, he said unto Sarai, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Incidentally, I feel a commercial coming on. Men, I don't care how old your wife is, but tell her that she's still attractive, okay? She likes that, you know? It'll pay off, believe me. Verse 12, therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. So he's going to make a little deal with poor Sarah. And he says, I pray that you say that you're my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And so it came to pass that Abraham was come to Egypt. The Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was fair. So she really was attractive. You know, that's interesting. She must have been a vegan or something like that, or used some type of special cream that Tabitha will tell you all about, or Tatiana. Anyway, the princes of Pharaoh, verse 15, saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abraham well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and asses and manservants and maidservants and asses and camels. In other words, he bought Sarah from Abraham. And this was a lot of money. What happens next? Verse 17, the Lord plagued Pharaoh in the house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why said she is my sister, so that I might have taken her to be my wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. He got to keep all the camels and all the donkeys. It doesn't sound like a good start for a man of faith, does it? He fails his first test. But then along comes Genesis 15. It's good to read these stories in the Bible. You know, they teach us something, because these men went through problems just like you and I do. Okay, Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy great exceeding reward." Okay, Lord, you brought me out in this weird country. Where's the reward? God comes up with a new approach. I'm your reward. Brothers and sisters, you don't have a mansion. You're not driving a fancy car. That's because Jesus is your reward, you know? And I've learned that. When you have nothing else in life, for the first time, it dawns on you that God is enough. When you have Jesus, you got everything. And that's what God is saying. He's saying, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abraham said unto God, "What wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And he's saying, well, maybe my children are going to come from Eliezer. Abraham said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." Verse 4, "Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, and thou shalt come, that he may come forth out of thy bowels, he shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward the heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto me, So shall thy seed be." Ever sing the song, Count Your Blessings, name them one by one? You could go out, look at the stars. Now, you can't do it very well in Los Angeles, but it works pretty well if there's no fog in Brookings. You see those stars? That's the number of times that God has blessed us. But for Abraham, he says that those are your children. Those are your great-grandchildren. And Abraham says to himself, "Lord, I'd like to just see one. You know, I'll settle for one right now." And then we have verse 6. He believed in the Lord. Wow. And he counted it to him for righteousness. That's the text. Excuse me. That's the text that Paul uses to describe righteousness by faith. Isn't that right, Tom? That's it, righteousness by faith. So, he's off to a good start now. And he believes in the Lord, and it's counted to him for righteousness. The story doesn't end there. There's a little problem. He can't wait, and Sarah can't wait. Genesis 16, now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abraham, "Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, that it may be, you may obtain children by her." And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. You're not willing to wait. Sarah isn't willing to wait. Verse 3, Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and after Abram had dwelt there 10 years, he's 85 now, He says, okay, let's see what happens. And he went in and he gave her to husband Abram to be his wife. He went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she was conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah, this is interesting, verse 5, Sarah said unto him, Abraham, my wrong is upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. And Abraham said unto Sarah, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleases thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from his face. Interesting. Abraham couldn't wait. And you might say, but he waited 10 years for a child. Isn't that enough? How many of you have waited? What's the longest you've waited for a child? I don't think anybody's waited for 10 years before you ever had your first child. Ruth? Pastor Galvez, okay. And you know, it was a blessing to him that he had not just one but two children here. So here's Abraham, and he makes a mistake by listening to his wife. I won't go into that, but sometimes it's good to listen to your wife, but other times it's you need to, you know, ask the Lord too. But he fails. The main thing is he fails to wait. He fails to wait. And then we have Genesis chapter 20. You know, we have one mistake after another. And when I read Genesis 20, I can't believe it. Here it is, the same old problem. Abraham, verse 1, Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and journeyed in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. He repeats the same mistake. And we might say to ourselves, how could he be so stupid? You know, he already did this in Egypt with Pharaoh. Now, why is he doing it with Abimelech? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever made the same mistake twice? Yeah, we all have. Does the Lord give up on us? No. Because this thing about faith is very fragile. And some days we have it and some days we don't have it. That's why Paul says in Hebrews, we fight the good fight of faith. And you know, the devil only has one way of destroying us, and that's through getting us discouraged. And you can be there in the hospital, 102 years of age, with all kinds of tubes and wires inside of you, and you still have to fight the fight of faith. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? It's a matter of faith. And I've seen some people on their deathbed, they say, Pastor Schultz, I'm not going to make it. And all I do is remind them to fight the fight of faith. And what you're doing now is you are building the evidence for your faith. Because all of these little trials that you go through, all of these situations that you think are too big for you, you hang on like Job. You hang on and rest in the Lord. You hang on like Abraham and wait. Wait, because the Lord will be faithful. But here again, Abraham fails the test. And finally, you come over to Genesis 22. And you know, the Lord is so good, because if you fail one test, he's not going to flunk you. He'll just give you another test. And if you fail that one, it's okay, because I believe that God has a responsibility to save each one of us. Now, that's his responsibility. He's done everything he needed to do. Jesus has died for your sins. The plan of salvation is there. It's God's responsibility to save you, but you have to go along with the program. And the only reason you and I are going to be lost is if we fail to believe that he is going to save us. If we fail to believe that he's going to give us the power that we need to be like Jesus. If we just fail to catch on that it's not about our works, but it's about the work of Jesus Christ in our life. These are the things that we need to know. Those are the things that we need to understand that gives us faith. And so finally, the big final exam, Genesis 22. And you know this story. Genesis 22, verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And you know the story. Isaac is walking along with his dad. And he says, Dad, we've got the wood. We've got the fire. You know, you're getting old, Dad. And maybe you're having one of those senior moments. Where's the lamb, Dad? Where's the lamb? And Abraham is so, he answers it so beautifully in verse 8. Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. You know, was that faith? Was that wishful thinking? How? Was that prophetic? Very important text. And so there is poor Isaac. He's strung out on the wood. And, you know, he's obedient. He's not fighting with his dad. And there his dad is, and there's the fire, and there's the wood, there's the sacrifice. And just as his dad is ready to plunge this knife into the heart of his son, an angel comes and says, Stop. And he stops. Now I know that you fear God and you love God because you are willing even to give the most precious thing in your life to me. And then they heard the lamb, you know, and he was caught. And where did he come from? Who knows? But anyway, there was a lamb. There was the offering. And, you know, so often we forget that there is a solution to situations. I'm missing somebody in this congregation today. Sits back there. Used to sit back there with a yellow jacket. John Higuera. And my heart is very sad because of the loss of this man. And you know, whenever I would come to Brookings, he was always right there. Pastor Schultz, let's get together. I need to talk to you, you know. And we talked for a couple hours. And we were very close. And he got depressed. And you know, here I am. Who would have thought that I would be here? And I miss John. And so I guess my point is, if you're so discouraged, there is hope. And you know, God will change things around. And because he loves you so much, he will not withhold any good thing from you. And like my mother used to say, this too will pass. You're going through rough times, this too will pass. So Abraham passes the big test. Notice this quotation, Patriarchs and Prophets. This is where I got the sermon from. This is what started it all. The sacrifice required of Abraham was not alone for his own good, okay? Not solely for the benefit of succeeding generations, that's us, but was also for the instruction of sinless intelligences of heaven and other worlds. The field of controversy between Christ and Satan, the field on which the plan of redemption is wrought, is the lesson book of the universe. What's going on here is the lesson book. Okay, I had a typo. This is a brand new sermon, so I'm entitled to make some typographs. What lessons from faith are you learning today? What are the angels learning about your life? It's Philippians 4, 6, and 7, okay? Sorry about that. How do you respond to the loss of material possessions? Philippians 4, 6. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about a thing. That's what he's saying. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You've had tragedy, you've had something terrible happen in your life. What's your response? Prayer. Verse 7, whether it's loss of a relationship, the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When you pray and when you surrender and when you pour out your soul to God like Job and Abraham did, there will be results. And the universe is looking to see if you're willing to rest in the Lord and if you're willing to wait on the Lord. And when you can rest and when you can wait, you go down in the annals of history of the universe as a remarkable human being. We're all remarkable. None of us are the same. And we need to understand that everything we go through is for a purpose. And I get that. You know, this is not a Charles Schulz original thought. This is 2 Corinthians 4, 15 through 18. I love this text. This is for old folks. Now, you younger folks, you can listen too if you want. But this is old folks. 2 Corinthians 4, 15. All things are for your sakes. How many things? All. Why? That the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. What does that mean? Everything that happens to you is meant to give glory to God. Do I hear an amen? Okay, good. For which cause we faint not. See, that's our problem. But though our outward man perish. Anybody here besides me have an outward person that's perishing? You know, you're beginning to feel the effects of old age. It's not fun. But here's the good news. The outward man might be perishing, but the inward man is what? He's renewed every day. This is the concentration that all of us should be putting, the area of our attention should be the inner man. Don't worry about the old man or the old woman. Does that sound all right? Old man, old woman. Okay. Sorry, ladies, if I offended you there, but you know what I mean. It's not the exterior, it's the interior. And this is what life is all about. These lessons are supposed to build up our faith. Verse 17, our light affliction. Light affliction. Not heavy, it's light. Which it is, but for how long? Just a moment. Compared to eternity, it's a moment, a blink of an eye. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We have just the opposite. We're walking by faith and not by sight. The folks up there in the universe, the angels, they're walking by sight and not by faith. And the only way they can learn about faith is how you and I deal with the problems of life. May God help each one of us to remember these words. And I have just the closing hymn for you. Day by Day, 532. This is one of the most beautiful hymns because it describes God at work. He can regulate the amount of pain and pleasure, toil and rest. Okay, let's lighten up on the trials a little bit. Yeah, let's give them a little bit of this, a little bit of that. God is in control of our lives, brothers and sisters. Do I hear an amen? Amen. And He is working for our salvation. He's created us for a purpose. That's to be in heaven. Let's sing this beautiful hymn and determine again to be there. 532.